Well, if you would turn in your Bibles with me to 1 Samuel chapter 16 as we continue our study, this morning's title is From Mourning to Anointing. From Mourning to Anointing. This is what we see here. We're going to do something a little bit different this morning. We're going to do what is called a deeper look. We're going to just pause for a minute and go a little deeper, hitting some of the things that we read last week but really didn't get into. But we come to a very pivotal point in the book of 1 Samuel where we are introduced to a man named David, King David. And one of the beautiful things about this is that we see the Spirit of the Lord coming upon David. And one of the sad and tragic things is we see the Spirit of the Lord departing from Saul. So there's two people. We've looked at a lot of contrast here from Saul and Jonathan, his son, Saul and David. And this morning, we want to just kind of pause and look really at verses 13 and 14. And let me read verses 13 and 14. Then Samuel took a horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose and went to Ramah, but the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. Would you pray with me? Father, we ask that your Spirit would come upon us, even as he came upon David. And Lord, that we would not be like Saul, but we would be like David. God, we pray that you would open our eyes, open our hearts, Lord, open our minds this morning to your precious word that will transform us, God. We didn't come to church to play church. We came here to be changed. We came here to be transformed. We came here for you to do your work in us. And so we ask this morning that you would do that work in us and through us. And it's in Jesus' name, amen. You know, when I think of mourning, and verse 1 really tells us that's where Samuel was. It says, and the Lord said, verse 1 of chapter 16, to Samuel, how long will you mourn for Saul? See, I have rejected him from reigning over Israel. Fill your horn with oil and go. I am sending you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided, such a sweet phrase, myself a king among his sons. Samuel is broken. Samuel is mourning. He's mourning because of Saul's disobedience. If you remember chapter 15, how Saul disobeyed, how he said, I've obeyed everything. And Samuel's like, no, you didn't. And how he said, well, we might not have killed all the animals. We brought these back to sacrifice to the Lord. And Samuel said, look, God doesn't delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices. He delights in obedience. He didn't want your worship. He wants your obedience, which will become true worship. And so we find here that Samuel is broken. Today, what I want to look at is a comparison between Saul, a man that is dominated by the flesh, and Samuel, a man that is dominated by the Spirit. I think there's a comparison, like I said, a little different message this morning, just kind of taking a minute, pausing. Let's think through this. This is such a pivotal point in the book. It's a pivotal point in the history of Israel. They haven't yet had a true king that would lead them forward in the name of the Lord. But the king they have now, Saul, he leads them in his name. Samuel was a great prophet who was leading them in the name of the Lord. But they didn't want a prophet anymore. They wanted a king like all the other nations. God gave them one that was a fleshly man. And what the Lord wants to do, I believe, this morning is just kind of lay out before us a comparison between the life of the flesh and the life of the Spirit. And which one do I find myself living in? Now, we all cross between the two. It's not like we're always in the Spirit. There are times in our lives that we're in the flesh, or there are times in our lives that we're mostly in the flesh and sometimes in the Spirit. Of course, we want to be those that conduct our lives dominated by the Spirit of God. I want to look at two areas with you concerning the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, and we'll look at that in a minute. But there's such a contrast here. You know, when we leave church this morning, my desire is that we would do some self-examination right now. Not condemnation. We don't need that. That's not going to help anyone. But just go, Lord, where am I? And be honest with yourself this morning. If you're married, you know, would you honestly ask your spouse this question? You know, today, like, hey, what do you think I'm more like Saul? Or do you think I'm more like David? Do you think I'm a man of the flesh, woman of the flesh? Or do you think I'm a woman or a man of the Spirit? Now, that's a scary thing to ask a spouse. It's like just scary. Like when I think, I don't want to ask my wife that. I don't. She already exhorts me enough. But, you know, it's a good question to ask. Of course, our desire. We don't need to be condemned. We don't need anyone to point out all the things in our flesh. Maybe a few of them. But, you know, what we need to do is just really to know where we are. And here's the hope. No matter where you are, if you're a person that is fully dominated by the flesh, we have hope today through the grace of God. See, that's the beauty of the work of the Spirit. And before I can ever move into anointing, I must move from mourning. But listen, I do need to mourn. I'm reminded of Psalm 30, verse 5. It says, "For his anger is but for a moment." Thank God. "His favor is for a lifetime." I just love that order. Thank you, Jesus. I'm glad it's not switched. You know, his anger is for a lifetime. You know, his favor is for a moment. I just love that God is so good to us. And then he says, "Weeping might endure for a night," right? That idea of mourning. "Weeping might endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning." There's hope, but there's never true joy without going through weeping. There's never true repentance without some mourning. I have to face myself. I have to face my own sin. I have to face my own fleshly ways. And I need to be broken over them. That's what we find that Saul never was. He never mourned. He wasn't mourning for himself. He was rejoicing. Samuel, on the other hand, the prophet of God, the man of God, is broken. He's watching it and he's just like, oh God, he's just so broken. What am I going to do? And God always has a plan. That's just so awesome. He's got a plan for your life and mine. Listen, the gospel of Jesus Christ transforms lives. I prayed this morning, Lord, we don't want to come here just to play church, just to go through a motion, just to jump through a hoop, just to do our religious duty of the week. I don't want to come play. I've come to church today to be changed. I hope you are with me. I hope we have come today to be transformed by the Lord, by the Word of God, by the Spirit of God. That's what He wants to do. That's what He longs to do. That's every day of our lives. And that's the glory of what it is to walk in the Spirit. Little background here to the story. Of course, we looked at it last week. Maybe you weren't with us, though. This is where Samuel then goes to the house of Jesse, and Jesse starts bringing his sons. Remember, Jesse has 8 sons. He brings 7 of them before Samuel. And Samuel, right away, the first son, he's tall. He's you know, looks like the guy, and the Lord says to him, or he says to the Lord, "Surely this is the Lord's anointed," verse 7. "But the Lord said to Samuel, 'Do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord doesn't see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart.'" God is searching every one of our hearts right now. God sees our hearts. And that doesn't mean that we have perfect hearts, that we have no sin in our hearts. But what we find about David is he is indeed a man after God's own heart. What does that mean? Was David a perfect man? No. In fact, David had some pretty horrible sins. But he was a man that mourned over his sin. And through the grace of God, he was a man that found forgiveness of his sin. That's what it means to have a heart after God. Doesn't mean you're a perfect person. It means that when you're not, you confess it. Saul, he made excuses. See, the man of the flesh, the man dominated by the flesh, he just made it. Oh, I did that to worship the Lord. Oh, the people made me. Oh, that. Like, it's just excuses. Oh, it's not, you're right, I'm wrong, and I'm ready to repent. Never does he truly repent. Even when he says, I blew it. Okay, you're right. He never really, he says, but don't leave. Make sure that I'm honored in the sight of the people. This is the last chapter. You know, and just he thought about himself. He didn't think about God's glory. He didn't think about doing the right thing. He just thought about who he was. So we really want to allow the Holy Spirit to search us this morning, as David prayed, to try us. So we looked at that verse last week in Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and try me. Show me my wicked ways, and lead me in your way everlasting. There's two things I would like to look at with you here this morning, and that is walking in the Spirit, and then we're going to look at being filled with the Spirit. They're different. If we want to talk about a life dominated by the Spirit of God, as we read on here in verse 11, it says, and Samuel said to Jesse, are all the young men here? Of course, he brings them before him and brings all of the guys, all of his sons, And Jesse says, there remains yet the youngest. Well, there he is, keeping the sheep. And Samuel said to Jesse, send and bring him, for we will not sit down till he is come. So he sent him and brought him in. Now he was ruddy with bright eyes and good looking. Again, we already went through all of this last week. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him. This is the one. That's a great word to hear for Samuel. All right, this is the one. It better be, it's his last son. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forth. The Spirit of the Lord. Samuel goes from mourning to anointing. It's a beautiful thing that we see here, that God chooses the forgotten one. Maybe you feel like, I'm no one special. I don't, you know, I'm not like the great personality. I'm not maybe that fun. Maybe I don't have that many gifts. But God doesn't look at any of that. That just means zero to God. That means nothing to God. God is looking for a person that wants to honor him and please him. God is looking for a man, a woman with a heart after him. Remember, Saul was a head taller than everyone. He looked the part. This guy, he was gifted. He was strong. He was a good warrior. He's the guy. And God says, no, he's not. It's the little boy, literally, the youngest, who the father didn't even bring in. When the prophet said, I'm coming, one of your sons is the next king. Bring them all in. We'll sanctify them. We'll have a feast. We'll do it. He just left him out in the field. It's like, he's not, obviously, he's not the one. His brother's one of these guys, for sure. Even Samuel, when he goes, this surely is the Lord. And the Lord's like, no, it's not. God sees in a different way. And I love this. I love the story, because here's this little shepherd boy. He's very young at this time. Here's this little shepherd boy out there. We know that he's out there playing his harp, worshiping the Lord, watching the sheep by night. Many of his psalms reflect that time of him just spending with the Lord. And he's gaining a heart after God. And the first thing we want to look at today is walking in the Spirit. What we want to get to is this idea of the Holy Spirit coming upon. Verse 13 tells us that the Spirit came upon David. This idea of anointing, this idea of the Holy Spirit falling on someone. The New Testament uses the phrase filled with the Spirit, living a life filled with the Holy Spirit. We'll get to that in a minute. But listen, before we can get to that, we have to first just walk in the Spirit. That's what David was doing when no one was watching. That's what David was doing when God was building his character, when God was making him a man after his heart. In 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 14, and in Acts 13, verses 21 and 22, it tells us here that David was a man after God's heart. And I ask myself, I ask you the question this morning, how did he get there? How did he get there? He got there by walking with God. There's a phrase that a lot of people joke with me about when they're going through something and I'm giving them counsel. And the end of the counsel, I just basically say, well, the reality is you just need to walk with God. You guys want to give good counsel? There it is. Walk with God. What is it? Well, what does that mean? It means walk in the Spirit. It means to walk with God. It means to walk with God, and when you do, you're going to know where to go. You're going to know what to do. He's going to fix it. He's going to figure it out for you. Turn with me in the New Testament to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5 in verses 16 through 23. Galatians 5, 16 through 23. This is the main passage that Paul gives on what it means to walk in the Spirit. I think there's some things that we can learn and glean from this passage. In Galatians 5, verse 16, it says, "And I say then," Paul writing to the Galatian church, "walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh." How do I not be in the flesh? Walk in the Spirit. It sounds so easy, doesn't it? Especially here, you have a pastor that says, walk in the Spirit. And when you go home today, just walk in the Spirit. What's wrong with you? And just so you know, I have the same problem you do. It's not as easy as it sounds. It's easier to say it than to do it. Whoa, why? Well, look at, he says, walk in the Spirit and you won't fulfill lust of the flesh. Great. He says, verse 6, 17, "For the flesh lusts against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish." Well, there it is. Don't do the things you wish. It's like that, man. I always tell the Lord, you know, Spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak, right? Isn't it true? It's like, and we can get all jacked up at church, fired up, we're ready to go, we're going to, and then, right? Because of the flesh. Man, the Spirit, that's that willing Spirit in you. That's that desire in you. That's, I want to do what's right. I want to seek God. I want to, but then we fail. Well, there's some things to learn here. And for those of you that are Bible students, and Kenneth Wiest, he writes a four-volume commentary set on the New Testament. And he's a Greek scholar, but he writes in a very easy way for English readers to understand the Greek tenses and kind of just, and he just draws out some pertinent things from the Greek. So he writes, he's got a translation in that four-volume set of the New Testament. It's like his own translation. It's pretty good. He's got two of the volumes are different commentaries on different books of the New Testament. They're really awesome. And then he's got the last volume in that set is like just kind of like different little articles, if you would, little areas of, hey, let's take this scripture and let's just magnify it from what the Greek says. He does that on this passage. It's actually chapter 2 in what he calls the Golden Nuggets. It's called Trench Warfare. Any of you that have Kenneth Wiest, I encourage you to look at it. If you don't, I encourage you to get this set. It's a great, great set. But he points out just some different words, like the word walk. What's the word walk mean? It means to conduct your life. in the spirit. That word is like sphere. He says it's like drawing a circle and then putting a dot in the middle of the circle. And that dot in the middle of the circle is the spirit, and you walk in the sphere. You stay in that circle. You walk in the sphere of the spirit compared to the idea of kind of the flesh, right? And then there's a circle and there's a dot, and I'm living over here in the flesh, or I'm living here dominated. The word to walk is to conduct one's life, to live. It's not like I walk in and out. I live under the domination of the spirit. And that's what here in the word lust, he brings out the word lust, how it's, you know, usually in our culture today is kind of the context is sexual immorality. But the word just means craving. It could be a good craving. It could be a bad craving. That's just what the Greek word means. As we just kind of exegete this passage real quickly here, like it's and it's actually, it's a double negative. It's the idea of a intense craving. There's just this intensity. And so in his translation, he'll translate these words and kind of bring this out. So the flesh, of course, is the sinful flesh that we're born with, the Adamic nature that we got from inherited from Adam. And then the spirit of God. Notice, though, it says here that the flesh craves, let's take that word lust, craves, or the word you could translate desires against. The word against is an interesting word. It's a word that just means down. And this, I think, is the most important word because, and of course, we read against and we just move on. We don't think about it. But as you understand the Greek here, he's saying that your flesh, your sinful nature, has a deep craving to push down the Spirit of God in your life. And then flip it. And the Spirit has an intense craving to push down the flesh. That's why he says these two are contrary to one another, so you do not do the things you wish. Here's what we need to understand. And this, look at, this is a life principle for me. I'm so glad that I learned this early on in my walk. To know this right now, at every minute of your life, every decision you make, every thought you think, every word you say, everything, there is a war going on for domination of either the flesh or the spirit. What am I dominated by? Which one is being pushed down? Is it the flesh being overtaken by the power of the Spirit of God in my life? Or is the Spirit of God being grieved? And we know the Bible uses two terms about the Holy Spirit in the area of being grieved or quenched. Paul in Ephesians talks about don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God. And then in Thessalonians, he says don't quench the Holy Spirit. The quenching is probably more dealing with anointing, because it's talking about like gifts and moving out in ministry, where the grieving is dealing with just walking in the Spirit. Is the idea that the Holy Spirit is made sorrowful in us because the flesh is dominating our lives. And every moment of my life, there is a decision to make. Am I going to yield myself to the power of the Spirit, or am I going to yield myself to my own natural appetites? That's the flesh. It's my natural appetites. And that's a game changer. I want to live a life dominated by the Spirit. Well, then he has to be on the top. He has to reign. He has to be in control. Now, what Paul does in verse 19 is he says, now the works, he's going to list the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. He says, now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murder, drunkenness, revelry, and the like. And if there's anything else, basically, the list would be inexhaustible. The things of the flesh, of which I've told you beforehand, just as I also told you in times past, that those who, notice the word, practice those things will not inherit the kingdom of God. It isn't that I will never be in the flesh. If I'm a Christian, There will be times in my life I'm in the flesh. Of course, I should mourn over that. I should repent of that and move into walking in the Spirit. But the issue is when someone practices these things. See, that's what he's saying. You live in the sphere. It comes back to the word walk. You live in the sphere of these things. These are dominating your life. He says, this is not a Christian attitude. This is not a way a Christian should live. Dominate. Now, so when you look at Saul, let's go back in our minds. We'll stay here in the Bible, but let's go back in our minds to Samuel. Saul was dominated. As I read this list, like verse 20, it talks about hatreds. And I could give a bunch, but I'm just going to give a few examples for time's sake. Hatreds, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies. Actually, the word heresies is like loud arguing. It's actually the Greek word there. It's just kind of someone that's contentious. And it's interesting here that, you know, you look at Saul. I mean, he's making excuses, selfish ambition. He's making monuments for himself. Jealous, he's so jealous of David, he's throwing a spear at him, trying to kill him. And even his own son, his beloved son, he throws a spear at him and tries to kill him because he's friends with David. Like, you look at Saul's life, and I want to encourage you to do this week. To read 1 Samuel from chapter 16 to the end of the book and just chart these things out. Just kind of go in the spirit and the flesh. Look at Saul, you'll see flesh, and the spirit. And then we need to ask ourselves, of course, Lord, who am I more like? Am I like Saul? Am I a man that lives in the flesh? Again, if I ask my wife, hey, babe, do you think that I'm hard to live with? Right? There's contention. Do you see outbursts of wrath? Do you see a lot of selfish ambition in me? You know, do you see envy? Like these things. Again, these are scary things. You don't even want to ask your wife or your husband that because you're like, oh no, what are they going to say? And of course, I want to say, no, babe, you're perfect. And she's not going to. I'm just telling you straight up. If I ask my wife, she's like, well, you do good. But, you know, here's an area you could work on. But that's true accountability. That's good. That's what we need. We need to make a real examination. Those of you that aren't married, you could ask your friends. You could ask those of you that might be younger, still living with your parents. You dare not, right? But you could ask your parents. You can ask those around you. You know, and if someone's going to be really honest, they are probably going to bring up some of these things. So it's not, again, it's not about being perfect, but it's like, what direction am I going? Am I walking more and more and more in the spirit in my life? Or am I a person that's dominating? Would I relate more with Saul? I'm like upset at that, and that bothers me, and oh, you know, and I can't believe they're doing that. There's gossip coming out of me, and there's always a problem. There's always drama. I'm always saying things. There's not the spirit. Look at the spirit. In verse 22, it says, but the fruit of the spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Wow, that's way different kind of list. And that's the kind of list of a person that I want to hang out with. Don't we want to be around a person like that? Because why? It's going to be enjoyable. Am I edifying to those around me? Am I building those up around me? Or do I live for myself? Saul wasn't scared to be around him. Didn't know what to say. You know, what do we do? David, on the other hand, when I read this list, I think of the character of David. The Bible says, we're going to learn it. It's actually at the end of the chapter we're in right now, 1 Samuel, that David loved Saul. You know, Saul hated David eventually, and you know David still loved Saul. It's amazing. How did he do that? Well, he didn't do it in his own strength. It's the Spirit of God. He yielded himself to the work of the Holy Spirit. That's what he did. Saul chased him. David had two opportunities to kill Saul. Almost as if the Lord delivered Saul. Saul's his enemy at this time. You got to understand that David is being hunted for over 10 years of his life. like living in caves because Saul is trying to kill him, because Saul is jealous. Never because David did anything. David was only faithful to Saul. I mean, David could say, man, I've walked in righteousness and everything. And what are you doing? And we should just kill you, get rid of you. I mean, God anointed David in front of his brothers with oil to be the next king. Like, David is walking around like, I am anointed by God to be the king, but the king that's in power shouldn't be there. The prophet already told him God's going to rip it out of his hands, but I ain't going to touch him. Two times, 1 Samuel 24, 1 Samuel 26, David had an opportunity to kill him. He says, I'm not touching him. In fact, he cut his robe, and he was like, oh, man, I shouldn't even have done that. And he came out, and he honored the king. This is the work of the Spirit. This is when we think of a man after God's own heart. That's what we're talking about. That's what it looks like. This is what it means to have a heart after God. And you just go through this. Joy, the Psalms are just full of, right, David rejoicing. He's rejoicing in the midst of massive trials. Peace, right? When Paul talks about that peace that surpasses understanding, David had that because he had a relationship with God. His eyes were on the Lord. His eyes weren't on the circumstances. Long-suffering. I mean, God, you promised me that I was going to be the king. Now I'm hiding in caves. Spears are being thrown at me. I've done nothing to deserve it, but I'm just going to trust you. And I'm going to be long-suffering. David was incredibly long-suffering. Kindness, incredible kindness that David showed. Goodness, that's what flowed out of him was goodness. Faithfulness, he was faithful to Saul in the end. When Saul died, he mourned. He didn't go, finally, praise God. He mourned. He honored those who honored Saul. It's crazy. It's not, no king would ever do that. But he wasn't just any king. He was a man after God's heart because he was a man that walked in the Spirit. Gentleness, that's what flowed out of him. Self-control, that's what came out of him. And when I look at Saul and I look at David and I look at my life and I see the Saul in me and the David in me, and Lord, help me be more David-ish every single day. Help me walk in your Spirit. Help me never to just relax and go, well, I've been a Christian a long time. Because before the Holy Spirit can anoint you, you have to walk in the Spirit. See, David was walking in the Spirit before the prophet came, before he was called out of the sheepfold. He was walking in the Spirit. And that's what's so important for us. You know, back there in 1 Samuel, and we're going to go back to the New Testament in a minute, so you don't need to turn unless you'd like to, but in chapter 16 it says, and Samuel took, verse 13, the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David. That's the phrase I want to look at. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him. So our second point here this morning is being filled with the Spirit. So we talked about walking in the Spirit. Now we want to talk about being filled with the Holy Spirit. The word filled with the Spirit is a synonymous term to the baptism with the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts. It's also synonymous to the word filled with the Spirit in the book of Acts and in the epistles. So all of these terms are identified by a Greek preposition in the New Testament, upon, which is the same preposition that we find here in 1 Samuel. If you look at the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament, it's that same word, upon. The Holy Spirit is coming upon. Now, the Holy Spirit comes upon someone for anointing. And I don't mean anointing with oil. I mean the anointing of the Spirit to give you and I power in our lives to be witnesses of Jesus Christ. That's what the New Testament teaches us. But in the Old Testament, we don't see the Holy Spirit coming upon everyone. We see the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament coming upon certain individuals to empower them to do the work of ministry. And that's important for us to understand. But when we turn to the New Testament, we see that the Holy Spirit is going to be poured out on all of God's people because the church is going to be different than Israel. Israel had leaders that God anointed to go out and do the work. And I could track this. We don't have time this morning. We could track this all through the Old Testament. I could show you this. But in the New Testament, the newness of the new covenant, the newness of the Holy Spirit coming upon people was that it was available to every single follower of Jesus. I love being in the New Testament era. I'm really glad we're after the cross, not before the cross. The Holy Spirit wants to anoint you as much as he wants to anoint me, as much as he wants to anoint, you know, Greg Laurie at the Harvest Crusades this weekend. The Holy Spirit is going to come upon us, but there's a reason. And a lot of times people pray for the what we call the baptism with the Holy Spirit. Lord, I want your power. But they have no intention of actually using that power for the purpose of the power. I want you to think with me for a second. What is the reason for the baptism with the Holy Spirit? Well, turn with me to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, of course, is a very strategic part of history. Jesus is resurrected from the dead. Jesus is with his disciples, it says here in Acts 1, for 40 days, and he's about to ascend into heaven. And he tells them this. Acts 1, verse 4, and being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem. Now, he's already given Great Commission. He's going to reiterate it again, but he's already given it. He gave it to them on a mountain in Galilee. They're now in Jerusalem. Matthew chapter 28, the Great Commission, that's given earlier. Go into all the world. Make disciples of all nations. Baptize them. Teach them, right? This is the purpose. We like to call it, this is the purpose of the church. Not of what we're doing right now, but of us. We are the church. And he is calling us to go out and to share. But before you do it, he says, you need the power of the Spirit. He says, there's a promise. So wait in Jerusalem for the promise of the Father. The end of verse 4, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? And he said to him, it's not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put into his own authority. There's so much I'm skipping. I've learned to verbally process from my wife. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the end of the earth. Okay, so many of us know this passage, familiar with this passage. But the point I'd like to make this morning is that we are to receive power to fulfill our calling as Christians. And the reason we have a hard time doing what God has called us to do is, number one, we don't live a life walking in the Spirit. Point one, right? You got to walk in the Spirit. What is one of the main reasons that you might not get involved in ministry? What is the main reason you might not share the gospel? Because you might feel condemned. Maybe you're in the flesh. You're just living in the flesh. You're just barely making it. You don't have vision. So we need to first shore that up. We need to walk with God. We need to walk in the Spirit. We need to draw near to the Lord. We need to seek the Lord. And as we're growing, and now we're in a place of saying, God, now I ask that you would baptize me with the Holy Spirit so that I could be what you've called me to be, which is a witness of you. Paul says it this way to the Corinthian believers in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He says, God wants to give you the ministry of reconciliations, verses 17 through like 21 of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. For those of you taking notes, write it down because it's something you should really look at. Again, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 through 21. And he says, we have this ministry of reconciliation. And then he says this, as though God were pleading through you, I implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. This is our ministry. God is actually going to plead through you. I just want to tell you, there's nothing more thrilling than when God is speaking through you. Others might not be aware of it, but you are, because you're like, that's not of me. I didn't know that. I couldn't articulate it like that. And then you say afterwards, can you say it again? No, I don't even know what I said. I wish I had recorded myself so I could have got fed. I'm serious. The Holy Spirit is going to anoint you. This is exactly what Jesus said. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel. He's actually quoting from Isaiah. That's a reference out of Luke chapter 4. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me. That's that, again, that word, upon. And that's the word that's used here in Acts 1:8, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. That's the word used for David. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David. God wants to anoint you and I to do his work. You know, a lot of times in church we pray, we come to do an altar call, we pray for, I want the baptism with the Spirit in my life. But here's the problem. And we walk away, and a lot of times we're very discouraged. Like, it didn't work. Like, we were just going to be there, and it's like a lightning bolt. Bam! And it's just like a fire is going to come out of my head, and there's going to be smoke, and I'm just going to be, woo! And I'm going, and I'm just, like, on fire now. Right? And that's what we're looking for. But here's the reality is, the purpose of the Holy Spirit coming upon someone, the Holy Spirit filling someone, the purpose of it is so we could be a witness. Look, if you don't intend to obey the Lord and being a witness for him, he's not going to fill you with his Holy Spirit. Like, why would God fill you with his Spirit to do something you're not planning to do? You know, a lot of times we just want an experience with God. One of the greatest experiences you can have with God is when God is pleading through you to mankind, be reconciled to God. It's one of the best experiences ever. And you walk away and, you know, you're just like, whoa. Whatever that person did with what I gave them, what God has done in me and through me right now is surely a work of his Spirit. It's got nothing to do with me. And there's a deep satisfaction there, because it's a fulfillment of the reason you are alive on the planet Earth as a follower of Jesus. And a lot of us miss it. A lot of us have actually never experienced that. And it's a shame. And it's a ripoff of the enemy. And God has so much more for you. And we need to open our mouths and we need to share the gospel. But we also need to live the gospel, right? We don't want a bunch of hypocrites running around. And to do that, we need the work of the Spirit. We need to walk in the Spirit, and then we need the filling of the Spirit. And when these two things are happening in our lives, we are going to see things that never we've seen before. This is the purpose of the work of the Spirit being poured out on the church. This is what God has for you. This is what God wants. Do you realize the church is to be an offensive church, not a defensive church? Unfortunately, many Christians today are in a defensive mode. I think of my old soccer days when my son Nathaniel was playing club soccer. You know, some of you, maybe dads here, moms here, put your kids in like sports. You know, they're in like what we call rec soccer. And, you know, you just throw the ball out and you get a dad who doesn't really know much, but we need a coach. This is how it works. We need a coach. I mean, you look like a great guy, Josh. You'll be the coach. Roll the ball out and just tell the kids, play hard. You know, I don't know. Play hard. Watch some YouTube videos, right? Try to do some drills at practice. And we just don't really know that much. And it's a little chaotic. And, you know, the parents are screaming and yelling, running up and down the field. And, you know, someone scores a goal and it's like, you know, we just won the World Cup. And it's awesome, right? But when you play soccer on a little different level, like where it's very organized, and there's different ways to play. When my son played club soccer, of course, they had professional coaches. They did a lot of training. These guys were from different countries that knew soccer. I learned a lot. One of the strategies our coach would often do is if the team was really good and he knew we were going to get slaughtered, because they would. When you're playing that level, I mean, these teams are good. He's like, we're going to play defensive soccer today. And so he would draw back even his forwards. If you know anything about soccer, there's usually three lines. There's the fullbacks, the halfbacks, and the forwards. And so he would pull back everyone past half field. Everyone. The forwards, we are not going to score, he would say to the team. I'd be like, what kind of coach is this? Like, he knew. We are not going to score if we can tie the game. You know, soccer is one of the only sports you can just leave at 0-0. You know, in regular season, it's like, okay, no one won. That's, I think, how a lot of Christians are. It's like, and he would. He would just pack, you know, the half field and just make it difficult for them to move the ball. You got the whole team there. No one's up front. Kick the ball up there. We'll just wait for it to come back and just keep them from scoring. Didn't always work. Some of the teams were really good. But then there was another way that he played. Of course, there's the normal way, but then there's another way he played. You know what? We're going to be offensive. And what we're going to do today is we are going to move our whole line up past half field on the offensive side. Usually you're going to have someone back there protecting the goal. And we're going to pull the goalie out of the goalie box, and we're going to put him like mid of that defensive half field. He's the only one sitting, and I would love it. I'd see the coaches on the other side. Their eyes would get this big, like, the goal's wide open. And I was thinking the same thing. And I watched. It's a risky move. But I watched how they would often never score. Of course, the goalie would be there as a defensive. He couldn't use his hands when he comes out of the box. Those of you that don't know anything about soccer, you're like, I have no idea what you're talking about. Those of you that do, you're like, okay, yeah, you're tracking with me. And, you know, he'd just boot the ball up and whatnot. And, you know, if it went over his head, we're in trouble. You know, they got a really good, but we were packing and we were just dominating. And I think a lot of Christians are like, if I can just make it to heaven 0-0, good. We survived the game today. But that isn't what the Bible teaches about Christianity. Christianity is an offensive thing. Jesus never said, no, you guys just huddle in your churches and hope for heaven, pray for the rapture. That's not what he taught. He said, you go, right? You go forward. You go, you be offensive. This is what we see in Scripture. It's so powerful. The first mention of the word church tells me this. In Matthew chapter 16, in verses 16 through 19, Jesus said, who do you guys think I am? Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said to them, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Like, Peter, what you just said wasn't of you. Just want you to know that. It's important. I also say to you that you are Peter. Now, the Greek word here is important. It's the word Petros. Just means like a stone, like a rock, like something you can pick up and throw. So you are Petros. You're a small stone. And on this Petra, which is a massive rock, the word rock here is Petra. On this rock, I will build my church. Notice who builds his church. This is why we can go forward, by the way, because he's the one that's taking us. But we can't do it unless we are filled with the Spirit. And the gates of Hades, it's the abode of the dead, we would call it hell, shall not prevail against my church. Offensive. This isn't, no. The gates of Hades will not prevail, and I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be what? Bound in heaven. The authority of heaven will be yours, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. I'm giving you the keys of the authority of heaven based on the builder himself, Jesus Christ, the rock, that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And you're going to go. Look at Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, we know it is the Great Commission, but look at what it says. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. This is what Jesus is referring to when he says, what you bind on earth will be bound. You have the authority of heaven to go forth and let me build my church on the rock, which is me. That's what Jesus is saying. Look, it's all his work. But it is a moving forward. Of course, there in the Matthew passage, here the Great Commission, the next verse is, go therefore. Because of the authority of heaven that has been granted to me, that I'm giving to you, keys of the kingdom, you go, I will build my church, and the gates of hell has no authority and will not prevail. The church will conquer. The church is to be a conquering force in this world, not huddling together on Sunday mornings, hoping we make it through another week. But unfortunately, that's what a lot of the church is today. What are we lacking? The power of the Spirit. You and I can't do this without the filling of the Spirit. That's so important for us to understand. It is available to you. It is given to you. It is a gift that God gives to us. It's a promise that he has for us. And Paul closes the book of Ephesians, or gets near to the close, and he says this in chapter 15, verse 18, and do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, I want you to know that Paul already in chapter 1, verses 13, if you're a note taker, jot it down. Chapter 1 of Ephesians, verse 13 and 14, and chapter 4, verse 30, he has already said that when you get saved, and he says it, like you hear the gospel, you believe, like he goes through the whole thing, you're sealed with the Holy Spirit, which means you have the Holy Spirit. But then he gets into, and by the way, this is right when he starts the practical section of living for Christ. In chapter 5, he says, now be ye filled with the Spirit. The word, the Greek here is again important. It's a present imperative. The word be means this. It's a commandment. I'm commanding you to be filled with the Spirit. Now that's different than being sealed with the Spirit. Because he said, you got that, and we know that theologically. You get that when you get saved. And especially with the present tense there, he's saying, I'm commanding you constantly to be filled with the Holy Spirit. This is something you go do. You need to be filled constantly with the Holy Spirit. It's not salvation he's talking about. It's power to be a Christian. It's power to be a witness. And he goes through the home, and he goes through the workplace, and he goes into spiritual warfare. Look, it's not about, do you have the Holy Spirit this morning? If you're born again, you could say, yes, I have the Holy Spirit. He's dwelling in me. He's sealed me. The question is, for those of us that would say yes to, yes, I have the Holy Spirit, the question is, does the Holy Spirit have you? See, that's a big difference. That's a big difference. Does the Holy Spirit have you? Are you under his control? Are you baptized with him? Are you filled with him? Filled means you're not filled with you anymore. You're filled with him. It's not my will, but it's his will, and he's going to accomplish his purposes. This is the baptism with the Holy Spirit. This is why when you read the book of Acts, you're like, wow, that's a church. Because they were filled with the Spirit of God. And I don't know where you might be, but when I look at David, I see a man that has flaws, that made great mistakes, but he was filled with the power of God. He honored God, he loved God, he served God, he was filled with the Spirit. I see Saul, just a man, this is all about the flesh, has no power. And he's a fool. What kind of Christian am I? I should say, what kind of Christian do I want to be? Because the availability of God's Spirit is for every one of you. Acts chapter 2 makes it very clear, the day of Pentecost, and Peter stood up and said, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel, and I will pour out my Spirit upon, that's our Greek word, upon all flesh. He says, your sons, your daughters, your maidservants, your men servants. Everyone is going to be filled with the Holy Spirit if they want it. It's available to all of us. It's not for the pastor. It's not for the worship leader. Well, it's for them too. Don't leave us out. But it's for all of us in the same degree, in the same level, to go fulfill the same commission that he's given us to be Jesus to a lost and dying world. It's the purpose why we're here. And so instead of huddling together, we come together to get strengthened, to get equipped, to get trained, to go out and carry his beautiful name. How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. They're beautiful feet, even if you have ugly feet. They're beautiful as they carry the gospel. And so my prayer for us today, this week, as we go out, is God, right now, fill us. And we're going to pray that right now. And if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ in a personal way, you've never repented of your sins, the Bible says whoever calls on his name shall be saved, and you can be sealed with the Spirit. And you can also ask this morning, Lord, would you come into my life and would you fill me with your Spirit as well? And so we pray that you wouldn't sit here and listen to the sermons and hear the word go out and not respond to what the Holy Spirit wants to do. He wants to save you if you're not there. Those of you that are saved, you know you're saved. And if you are saved, he wants to baptize you afresh, refill you. But only if you're like, Lord, I'm surrendered. I want a heart like David, a heart after you, to do all of your will, to accomplish your purposes. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much, God, for your incredible love that you have poured out upon us. God, we ask this morning, Lord, as we close, as we just pause here for a minute and pray, we ask, God, that you would meet us, you would touch us, and that you'd work in us. And so, Lord, would you do that work? If there's anyone here this morning that says, yeah, that's my desire. My desire is to get filled with the Holy Spirit. I'm going to ask you to stand up. It's an act of faith just to stand. If you say, that's me, I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Because we're going to pray. I know I'm standing. And I'm going to pray for each person standing that they would be filled with the Spirit of God. And so, God, you see, Lord, our hearts. Lord, we desire nothing less than all of you. And God, we pray and we just confess we can't do it. We don't have the boldness. We don't have the confidence. We're weak. We're frail. Would you fill us afresh today with your Holy Spirit that we might go out this week and share your love with a lost and dying world? Would you meet us? Would you baptize us afresh? Maybe for those that have never had the filling of the Spirit, would you fill them now that we might be your ambassadors to a lost and dying world? The ministry of reconciliation, as you plead through us to mankind to be right with you, would you give us every word we need? God, would you help us both in walking in the Spirit and being filled with the Spirit? Would we be like David and not like Saul? And would you touch us now? And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.